Well, as the scriptures open this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. I desire with God's help to read some verses from chapter 5, beginning with verse 21 and ending with chapter 6, verse 6.
Bratje naša, da se čita uz Božju pomoć iz Svetog Evanđelja po Marka, 5. glava, početak čitanja na 21. i tako do 6. stiha iz 6. glave. Sveto evanđelje po Marku, 5. glava, 21. stih.
And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And he went out from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. It is intriguing to see the two sides of the Sea of Galilee, two different villages, and two very different responses to Jesus, his word, and his power. One, on one side, throngs of people gathered around Jesus as he was walking to the house of Jairus, eager to see him, eager to hear his word. And on the other, they knew of his mighty works, but they were offended at him. And there was another crowd that turned their back upon the Savior. While it's intriguing that these two accounts are back to back, it's edifying when we look away from the crowds and we look to Jesus. Jesus, in the midst of a crowd of people that were gathered, in all the busyness and the hustle and bustle and distraction, could pick out one whose heart was inclined to press on and come close in faith to touch his garment, to receive the healing. And in the other, the crowds of antagonistic and offended and people that seemed to know Christ so well that they felt so comfortable to ignore him. There was a few sick folk, and Jesus healed them. We all know what it is like to be overwhelmed with activity and business, and perhaps even excitement of a spiritual or religious nature. And there's crowds that are thronging to the attention of something. And we wonder, are we lost in the crowd to the Lord? And we receive from the Word the answer and the comfort that no, the Lord knows each and every one whose heart is crying unto him in faith. No matter how loud the shouts of the world may be, no matter how excited someone else might be right next to you, God hears the prayers of a sincere heart. We don't know if there were maybe others that reached out in faith and touched Jesus' garment, but Jesus identified one according to his wisdom, And he demonstrates that he knows and cares and honors the faith of one who comes in the midst of the crowd. In his own country, his disciples followed him, but the town rejected him at large. And Mark goes so far to say that he could do there no mighty work. The town and the community suffered because of skepticism and cynicism and doubts and disputes taking the place of faith in the Word of God and embrace of Jesus Christ. And so there was no town-wide revival there. But there were a few sick folk. For someone to come and lay their hands on someone who is sick, and for them to be healed, a doctor today would say, that is a marvel. I cannot do that. And they would be stunned. We read it and sometimes go over it so easily, but for those that were healed, was not this a meaningful and powerful experience? You may find yourself in a group of peers that don't, by and large, express a commitment to Jesus Christ and to the Lord. But you have a desire. And you've heard the word, and you're not like those others. Will Jesus pass you by because it's not popular in your crowd? Just a few sick folk that were touched by Jesus, that were healed by him. I wonder, it doesn't say what they did after this. I wonder if they talked with each other. I wonder if they encouraged one another because they knew who Jesus was. They had felt his power and encouraged one another to remain in the faith. Their faith had healed them. It was not the crowd. It reminds us and teaches us we may be in a circumstance of busyness or of coldness. It does not matter so much. What matters is that we, you and I, are before God and his word. And he calls us. He teaches us. He reminds us, even as the brother mentioned in the prayer, Jesus went outside of the city to be crucified, to shed his precious blood. We're to go out with him outside the camp. We are to go to that cross, to be with him where he was alone. And he will hear, and he can heal. And he wants us to have a heart that is fully turned to him. Will you look to Jesus and see your need before him? And perhaps for a moment, ignore the crowds and the chatter, or ignore the skepticism and and those that reject. And see what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord expects of you and me, and ask him for his help. And know that that is far more important than following the crowds. There is a story in its history that's recorded in 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 through 16. You might want to take a look, if you have your Bibles, to read the story of Asa, King Asa. He wasn't in, maybe he was in two towns at some time, but he had two wars to fight. The first one came when he was relying upon God. It tells us that Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. And it goes on to tell us that he had an army of maybe 200, 240,000 soldiers. And in verse 9, it says, "And there came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, over 1,000,000 strong." And we talk about the crowds. What did Asa do? He had a prayer. He said, he cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." That's a prayer of many parents as they pray for their children and as the tsunami of pressure and influence of this world must be resisted. Let not man prevail against the still small voice of the word that's been taught in home and at church through example and through teaching. We rest on thee, whether we have many or whether we have few. Is that not an edifying word to remind us where we need to place our trust? We rest in the Lord. And that's a comforting thought. There's a place of rest where there is a battle that is raging, but there's a place of peace and a faith that knows that God will win the victory when we're abiding in him. You can imagine what the end of the story is. They won. The Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa. Can you imagine Asa standing at the top of the hill looking at the battle? And the Lord fights the battle. And before him, as he's witnessing, he's viewing the Lord taking this army that's over 1,000,000 stronger than his own because he placed his trust in him. That's battle number one. But there was another battle that was coming. And Asa did not go and pray to the Lord in that same loving trust, but he made a league with a king of a neighboring country, with Syria. And the Lord had a word for Asa after he chose that path. He chose to get the crowds together this time rather than trusting in the Lord. And he reminds, a prophet came to Asa and said, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." God sees the whole earth. We see such a small part. Sometimes we get intrigued by the crowds and what they're doing. But what is the Lord looking for? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. There was a woman with an issue of blood, and there were sick folk. And they are mentioned in the Gospels. You are before God, and you, in the quietness of your prayer, can ask him to help in your time of need. You can make confession for disobedience and ask for forgiveness, ask for healing. The eyes of the Lord are looking for the heart that is perfect toward him. Is he looking for one who is flawless in all of his doings? Or is he looking for the one whose heart is not with one foot on the crowd or in this world and one foot on God, but is perfect, is completely, is totally devoted and turned over to God in faith? It's looking to him and only to our Savior. He will show himself strong. It will be God's strength that works in the weakness of those who know that they have nothing to depend upon in themselves, but trust in the Lord. Do that. That is the Lord's will. Two battles of Asa. There was a man in the Old Testament whose life we would say was one of full of integrity, faithfulness, righteousness. And we would do well to look to that example. Daniel, the one who faced the lions. There was a time when God spoke to him, when a messenger came to him and brought him a message. I'd like to read this account. A few verses from Daniel chapter 10. What is it like to be with God alone? What was it like for Daniel? Because if the crowds are fading into the background of our minds, and we are truly desiring to be before the Lord and hear what he has to say to us in terms of direction, in terms of making things right. What does the Lord say to Daniel? It says in chapter 10, verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength. The glory, the holiness of what he beheld brought about in him a humility of all the things that he could point to take credit for, or was good or beautiful, turned into him into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words." This woman that was healed, She was afraid and she was trembling, but she heard the voice of the words of Jesus. And that gave her the courage to come forward and testify of what he had done. Well, when David heard the words, "And when I heard the voice of these words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. How could I receive a word like this from God? To be dearly beloved, greatly beloved, to set my heart to understand and to chasten myself before God and to be heard. We know exactly what the answer is. And I'd like to just to conclude with reading the prayer. Reading the words that express the heart of a man whose heart was perfect toward God, so that we could have a vision of what it would be to receive him and to stand before him like Daniel did. In chapter 9, we go back to the prayer, where Daniel says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the commandment and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, though through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous, and all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. The Lord heard when he spoke these words. He did not hear him because he was the greatest or the most worthy, but because his heart was perfect, completely turning to the Lord in faith. May that be our lot and our exhortation. May God bless his word.
Once again, we've been blessed to have been the recipients of the truth of God's word. That truth that was clear this morning is that God responds to us based on how we approach him. It's very important that we approach him in the manner that this woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years did, and Jairus did, and not as those in his home country. When we come to him in humility, he helps, and he helps mightily. When we come to him not necessarily relying upon his strength and relying upon ourselves or our resources, we fail, and we fail miserably. And so we see that truth played out here in the scriptures that we read this morning. Jairus came, and he fell down before Jesus, and he had faith to believe that if he touched her, or if he came to her, she would be healed and she would live. Jairus had that faith, and he had that humility. He came upon his knees before the Lord Jesus. The woman who had the issue of blood, likewise, she came in humility, and she'd spent all her money. Doctors didn't make her any better. She came and she just said, if I just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She was. She had that faith, and she had that humility about herself. Those in his home country, they were offended at him. Who is he? We know him. We know his siblings. We know he's just a carpenter. Who is he? They were offended at him. And because they were offended at him, very little was done there. Just a few sick folk were healed. Asa, King Asa, same thing. When he had that humility about himself, and he said, The Lord can do great miracles, whether it's with few or many. The power is the Lord's. We're just going to simply rely upon the Lord. When he had that humility about himself, great things happened. When he decided later that he was going to make a league with the king of Assyria, he was going to hook up with this great resource, like we kind of tend to do sometimes of ourselves. We're going to hook up with this great resource. And so our faith in God doesn't have to be that strong. We fail. And then Daniel had that beautiful prayer that he confessed of, that he and his people of themselves are nothing, but the mercies belong to the Lord. And God heard that prayer, and God blessed him. And so we see this truth play out very much, and it plays itself out over and over, that when we approach the Lord with humility, with faith, he responds and he blesses us. When we approach the Lord with little faith or with our own resources or with our own ability, we fail miserably. And so I'd just like to conclude with a verse in Isaiah of something that the Lord says. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word." Amen.